I'm so pleased and so thankful to have the opportunity to be with you all tonight. Had a lot of thoughts as we came. Thank you so much for Brother Lilly for picking me up from the airport and bringing me here tonight. Thought about all the memories as we drove up to the church parking lot. Thought about all the plates of food carried home with me to college from 94 to 98. And all the hospitality that y'all extended to me in your homes. And I'm so appreciative of all that you've done for me. And what a great role that God used you and worked through your hands, worked through your hearts, worked through your willingness to serve and love and give. Many wonderful times. And thank God for that. And thank you all for being willing vessels in His hands. And I'm thankful also for all the change God has wrought in the congregation since I've left. So many new faces, Brother Asa, Brother, you know, everyone, so many folks here that weren't here 15 years ago or 16 years ago now when I moved to Texas. And so thankful for Brother Asa coming straight from work and everyone pulling together to come here on a Saturday night. Wow, just a delight to have the privilege of preaching the gospel tonight. And all that's great. I meant everything I just said, but there's something just way better than everything I just said. I mean, if I were a stranger coming off the street, and if I knew Jesus and had a message to tell you about Jesus, I mean, that trumps spiritual nostalgia like 100 to 1. Amen. And so really, I love you guys, and I know you love me. But really, we're here to talk about something so much better than that. That let's just thank God for that, and no kidding, really thank God for it, but let's focus on Jesus Christ. Wow, what a great, great Savior we have to focus on. And so what I want to read to you tonight is a few verses in Colossians chapter 2 about how great things Jesus has done for us. Colossians chapter 2 in verses 6 through 10. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. When you observe nature, one of the most fascinating creatures God has made is the butterfly. I'm no botanist, or no, that's not the right word, no butterfly studier, but it is amazing, isn't it? The stages that they go through. It starts off with just an egg attached to a leaf probably somewhere. And then there's this completely different stage where there's a caterpillar that crawls around, eats stuff, grows and grows, sheds its skin. Then there's this kind of obscure, kind of hidden stage where it has this chrysalis, and maybe spends the whole winter in the chrysalis while tissues are dissolving. This creature is changing into something totally different than it was when it started in the chrysalis. And in the fourth stage, suddenly there's this beautiful monarch butterfly flying around, maybe several inches across. And, you know, it mates and, you know, goes through this, you know, flies around, migrates, and then the cycle starts over again. And sometimes, maybe we think the Christian life is like that. I started off excited and thankful for Jesus Christ and all that He had done for my soul. And that was a stage. And now I'm more onto the stage where I need to be very mindful of all the principles of Scripture. And I need to make sure that in this stage, I am complying with all the rules of Scripture because they're there for a reason, and I want to obey Jesus. And so maybe we begin to view that thrill in Jesus Christ that we had when we began as a Christian as a precious memory, sort of like for me, 94 to 99 in Maryland, precious memories. And maybe we begin to think, that was precious memories, but now I'm growing. I'm onto more, kind of more important aspect of the Christian life, where I am maturing and I'm doing more things, and it's kind of sad others aren't doing the things that they need to be doing, and maybe I can encourage them to do more things, and maybe they can see my example of doing so many things, and maybe we can all get mature together. Well, there's only one problem with that, and we can see what a grave problem it is as we look in Revelation 2 when Christ addressed the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear with them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. I mean, these guys sound like they've got a foot in heaven. These guys they are the Christians among Christians, right? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. If you're like me, if you're anything like me, I hope you're not, the first part of these verses we've just read actually almost speak a silent terror into your heart, because you see yourself in them. If you're a brand new baby Christian, hallelujah, I love you. I love you if you're not a brand new baby Christian. But if you're a brand new Christian, you don't relate to this right now. You're not mixed up in accidentally getting your eyes off Christ and viewing stuff to do and thinking that spirituality. You still know Jesus is where it's all at. But maybe, if you've been in Christ for a while, maybe you're beginning to forget. I know it's ever my temptation to actually get our eyes off Christ and to begin to look at doing things, at obeying in certain ways, at what we think is maturing in certain ways. And what if we actually achieved what our goal was? What if we actually were as what appears to be sound and complete and mature as the Ephesus church? And then what if we had the edict toward the Ephesus church read to us? All this is fine, but you've left your first love. So I'm here tonight to remind you and to remind me of our first love, of Jesus Christ. You know, we can relate to this. Those of you who have the blessing of marriage, it's very much like that, where you're in love and you are engaged and you're married and you love each other, but sometimes as life goes on, we start to try to cover all the bases, do everything just right, make sure everything is taken care of, and before you know it, we've forgotten to love the one with whom we're united. So in the same way, sometimes we can actually drift from Jesus Christ, all the while thinking we're actually laboring for Christ. So what does he say? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Now, if we were to go from person to person down the pew, pew to pew, one side than the other, I suspect you would have as many different answers as we have people. Most likely there's all kinds of different experiences represented in this room tonight. In the Bible, there's all kinds of different experiences. John the Baptist leaped for joy while in his mother's womb at the voice of the mother of his Lord. Wow, that's a pretty early conversion. You know, he didn't hold back very long, did he? Wow, you know. Yep, always love the Lord. That's great. God's sovereign. That's when he called him. And, you know, in his mother's womb, he's called. What about the Apostle Paul? Well, he's a little bit the other extreme, isn't he? Yeah, that guy killing the disciples of Christ. That guy eagerly seeking out their physical destruction. Yeah, God can change him too. God can change him like that. Maybe your change wasn't like that. Maybe your change, and I don't know the full story on Lee Strobel, but you've maybe heard of the case for Christ, the case for the Creator, the case for faith. My understanding is that as that author was a journalist, before he wrote any of those books, he began to study to try to disprove Christ. And the more he studied, actually trying to disprove, God used all the things he was studying to actually be instruments for his conversion. So whether you've been a Christian forever, like John the Baptist, whether you were just blazing a path to hell like Saul and then God changed you like that, and whether you studied your way into it and God used your studies, your skeptical studies, your cynical, this is all foolishness studies, and suddenly it all made sense. However God led you, he led you to him. And he worked a great work in your heart. And it was good, wasn't it? It was great. It tasted good. You were happy to be baptized. You were happy to want to learn more about Jesus. And so Jesus tells us through Paul, you know what? It's actually my design that you continue just like you started. You know, when you just love me and, you know, it was just us and I was everything in the world to you, I'd like it to be that way again. I'd like to have all your heart again and always. And that's actually so important to me. It's the great commandment. I want all of your everything, all the time. I want it to be just us with respect to your heart's true longings and desires. As you receive me, so walk in me. So walk in me. Wow. Back to the first fruits. Back to the first love. He says, so walk in him just like you received him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Now, God, may the Lord help you if you're as carnal as I am. I mean that. Bless you. But I know you've got 1,000 struggles like each of us do. But forever I'm struggling when I actually try to have the discipline to have quiet time between it being a legalistic, yes, I had quiet time. Thank you very much. Now let me go eat breakfast and get on with my day. Or I had quiet time. You know, yeah, now I'm a little Christian. I'll get on with my day. God just has to rain mercy on me for it to actually be quiet time. That's actually something like communion with Christ. I mean, that's actually like a big red letter day when quiet time is actually a time of spiritual renewal. So now you know how to pray for me, you know, among many other things. But the problem is, yeah, meditating, got it, prayer, it's really important. I'll say a prayer here and there. But it's the motions, isn't it? It's the trappings. It's the decorations around Christianity. That's right. I need to pray. I need to do this. I need to do that. Forget all that. Just chuck it and just love Jesus. And meditate. No kidding. And look to him for strength. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through, as one of our hymns says. And so he says here, rooted and built up in him. Rooted. We use the phrase, someone is setting down roots. If they move into a place, they're not, you know, maybe you're a military family and you know you're going to be there for 2 years, And so you're probably not going to go buy a house. You're probably going to rent something for a couple of years. And you're probably not going to encourage your kids to form a lot of relationships. Knowing they're about to be severed in a couple of years, there's a certain mentality you have when you know this is not going to be a long-term situation. You in Christ, that's a long-term situation. It's actually forever. You're a new creature. He's your God. He is now. He's always going to be. You and Him. And so since y'all are a thing, God tells us here, send down some roots already. Spend time with me. Soak up what I've said. I said it for your own strength. I didn't have to say it. I'm God. I know all this stuff. I said it for you. I revealed myself for your good. I gave you my word. I gave you the church. I gave you the blessing of prayer, the blessing of preaching for your own soul's good because I love you. So when we have the Spirit calling us to commune with Him, just chuck in the trash in your way to wherever you're having your quiet time the thought that this is a ritual, this is a commitment, this is a discipline, and say, I'm going to go spend time with Jesus. Just like you would have ran to answer the phone back when your girlfriend called or your boyfriend called before y'all got married. He didn't say, now I need to go have this conversation. He said, is that her? I'll be right there. You know, it can make you move from Maryland to Texas. I'm telling you, it's serious stuff. So just love me, he says. Be rooted. And then he says, and be built up in me. Be built up in me. I heard a story that someone related recently about a really fancy hotel that actually had such a large, I guess, atrium, or maybe it was just in the lobby itself, that they had all kinds of decorations, all kinds of plants, and they actually wanted to have a huge tree inside the hotel. And so the man told me that what they did was they brought in this tree and they brought in enough earth for it, and it actually did grow up into this huge tree. But then one day, with very little disturbance, the tree fell over. And he said, the story goes that the reason was that God actually designed trees to need wind. He said that's actually what causes the roots to grow strong, because of that need to sway, stabilize the tree as the wind's blowing against it. And it clearly didn't have any of that in the hotel lobby. And so even though it seemed to be big and seemed to be majestic, it actually was very weak. How is it with you? How is it with you? Are we so enamored of success? Are we so fixated on being a great Christian and being built up and so spiritual and such a great example to everyone that we forgot that it actually comes through roots? Are we so focused on the externals that we forgot about me and Jesus being like this? If so, a bad day's coming. And it's a good day for us. It's good to be brought to the center of ourselves, but it's a painful day. It's going to be painful when our charade, our facade, comes crashing in, because it must. It must. God will not be mocked. And if we build a palace of cards, it'll fall down when someone taps on it. So let's not build up on nothingness. Let's be built up as we're being rooted in Him. And He says, they will be established in the faith. Then He says, as you have been taught. So the requirement isn't that, again, as we grow, we need more complicated teaching, more philosophical teaching. It's just simple. He says, of course, it's teaching from the Scripture and from all of Scripture. We're not negating that. It does take the whole counsel of God. Preachers, we can't always be going to our favorite passages, and it has to be that we're hearing all the counsel of God. But as we're taught in that, He says, that's how you're going to be growing. And then He says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. I literally just love the holidays. Anytime, as it starts to get close to November, I just get excited. I just love it. I love Christmas. I love Thanksgiving. I love the weeks in between. New Year's pretty good, you know. It's just a great month, a month and a half. But it would be tragic if we waited until the fourth Thursday of November to be thankful, wouldn't it? You know, certainly it's a great time, but God forbid that we would put off being thankful until there's a special ceremony about it. He says, be thankful. And more than that, he says, abound in thanksgiving. It's like he's telling us, be gushing. Be gushing with thanksgiving. Well, I've got 4 children. Okay, I know that's nothing around here, but in some places that's a lot. No, just kidding. No, I've got 4 kids, and I'm thankful. They're fantastic. They never disobey. No, I'm just kidding. That's such a lie. You know, they have a horrible father, but they have a great mother, and so they have, you know, hope. But here's the deal. Sometimes you can get focused on externals. Yep, sure can. And I can get focused on manners. And let me tell you, table manners are not intuitive to some people. And so, I mean, we talk about it, and then sometimes it doesn't change. And then the years go on, and it still doesn't change. And, you know, it gets pretty concerning sometimes. Because there are social norms that need to be taught. I legitimately think that's true. It doesn't hurt to teach social norms. What's wrong with teaching them to say please and thank you? It's a good idea. Sir, yes, sir, ma'am, no, ma'am. It's good stuff. Not gospel, but it's good stuff. Is God teaching us a social norm here? I want my children to be polite children. While they're there on the earth, I want them to say please and thank you. So abound with thanks. Y'all be thankful a lot. Is that what he's saying? You know that's not what he's saying. He's not teaching us how to mind our P's and Q's. He's saying abound with thanksgiving because you're actually abounding with thankfulness. Let it spill out because it actually is inside you and it's so full, it has to spill out. You'll explode if it weren't to spill out. So what he's saying is, be so thankful that you're talking about how greatly you've been blessed all the time. Can he say that if he hasn't blessed us so much that we have so much to be thankful for all the time? He's putting the onus on himself. He's not telling us, y'all, I'm busy, I'm running the universe, y'all go be thankful. He's saying, I've blessed you so much that the right response is that you guys are like just sponges full of thanksgiving. And if you brush up against something, you leak thanksgiving. You just saturate. So what has he done for you? What has he done for you? Well, negatively first, he's not saying here, pray to me like that Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisee was thankful. That used to throw me for a loop as a kid. The Pharisee was thankful. I thank thee, Lord. I'm not as other men. Blah, blah, blah. So on and so forth. I fast. I'm not like even the sinner over here. He's certainly not saying, thank me because of relative blessings. Thank you, Lord, that I have more truth than that church down the street. Thank you that I don't have problems, marriage problems like that my coworker. Thank you that I'm not blah, blah, blah. And we actually mean it, maybe. And we're not trying to be Pharisaical, but our nature is showing itself, and it kind of is ugly, isn't it? So he's certainly not saying be relatively thankful because of how much more blessed you are than someone else. In fact, we subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs. It's a publication that endeavors to give a voice to all our brothers and sisters who are either dying or being persecuted around the world. And I was really surprised recently when I read one of the quotes where the lady who is in a persecuted country, I think somewhere in the Middle East, she said, We don't want anything to change. We're actually thankful we get to suffer for Christ. Wow. Really? Because one of my normal prayers would be, Lord, thank you. I'm not suffering persecution like they are. But she says, I'm good. I get to suffer for Christ. He's given us joy. We're good. Another man who, I forget what part of the country he was in, what part of the world, he said, "What I do is I have a motorboat and I take Bibles up and down the river. I smuggle them to wherever I can get them. And I get them into the hands of people and I risk my life. And that's what I do." He said, "All I want," as Voice of the Martyrs was trying to reach out to him and help him, "all I need, all I want. I don't want your money. I just want gasoline and more Bibles." He said, "It takes gasoline to run this motor and I need more Bibles to get out. That's all I want in the world, gasoline and more Bibles." So it's not a matter, again, of relative thanksgiving. Lord, thank you, I'm not like them. Thank you, I have more blessings than them. I don't know of the script, any scriptural precedent to give thanks for relative blessing where we somehow think we're more blessed than someone else because we might actually be like the other church that thought they were full and were poor and miserable and blind and naked. So what great things has God done for you? Admit it. Admit it. Just admit it. Sometimes you think, "I wish I could think of one. Life stinks right now. I don't have a job. I'm not healthy. I've got, you know, relational problems." Just admit it that sometimes you think, "I don't know much he's done for me lately." Well, what does the Bible say he's done for you? If you're a believer in Christ, Jesus loves you. Listen to that again. If you're a believer in Christ, Jesus loves you. You say, "If you even knew the baggage I have, if we were even to start talking about laundry, you would take that back." No, I won't. No, I won't. Jesus loves me. I'm here to tell you that. And that's a miracle. And Jesus loves you. Wherever you are, he loves you in the middle of your disobedience. Just like I love my children, but to the bazillionth, way, way more, he loves you in the middle of your wretchedness. While you're the prodigal son, not turned back yet, he loves you. So remember, what do I have? Why would I bow in thanksgiving? He loves me. He loves me. Is he mindful of you? He is. He's very mindful of you. The Bible says he actually knows when birds take off and land. Sparrows that are almost valueless. And so and he knows the hairs on your head. He's mindful of every difficulty you're going through or will go through. And he actually cares. He actually cares. I mean, someone has said the definition of a friend is someone who can look into your soul and not yawn. In other words, if you tell all the gory details to some bosom buddy and he, you know, and you look back and he's snoring, you know, maybe you went on too long, but maybe you just really wore them out, you know. To really be the best friend, God help us to really listen and love and care. But you can pour it out to God and he won't be snoring. "Come to me," he says. "Come to me." Does he mean it? He means it. "Come to me, everyone who has a heavy burden." Everyone who has a heavy burden. Doesn't matter if you're trivializing it. If it's bothering you, it's heavy. "Bring it to me," he says. "I can take it. I'm good at that. I'm really, really good at that. I'll give you rest for your soul. Better rest than physical rest. Better rest than a bright early morning with a cup of coffee and then all the weight of the world comes crashing back down again because you remember all the bad things you have to fight. Real peace rest. Real soul rest. He's mindful of you. Also, be thankful to him because he's patient with you. You may have worn out your mother's patience, and so she may have worn you out. Or you may have worn out your best friend's patience, and they may have said, "Dude, you're hopeless. I'm sorry, you know, but I can't help you anymore." And maybe they're right. Maybe they helped you enough and need to let you crash and burn till you wake up. But we may have worn out anyone else's patience, but you haven't worn out the patience of Jesus Christ. He still seeks and saves the lost. He still knows how to bring us back to himself. He still pursues the ungodly. We have a dog, and it's not my fault. We do have a dog, though. And we have this dog, and it jumps on every visitor that comes in the house. I mean, I train it. I do my best to train it to not jump on people. And the dog is very double-hearted because it obeys when it's just our family most of the time. And so I think I've trained the dog. It won't jump on people. But then visitors come. And Zoe is up there. It's a little teddy bear dog, like the size of a large cat. And we're up there sniffing the door and just going berserk. And as soon as I open the door, she will run outside and start jumping on them and just licking anywhere that she can and just completely untrained. And in case you can't tell, I've sort of lost my patience with her. I'm like, kennel the dog so we can have a normal reception of visitors at our home. Zoe is not part of the family, okay? But anyway, I try to be patient, but I'm just worn out. I can't train it. You know, I try. God hasn't lost his patience with you. Yeah, that sin. Yeah, that one. That one you've been struggling with for 30 years, for 40 years, that you were probably rightly wondering, am I ever going to conquer this? Even that one. God is still patient with you in your struggle with that one. That's how much he loves. That's how much he gives. Also, let us thank God because he doesn't scorn us. He doesn't scorn us. You know, it's unpleasant to have revelations about yourself that are negative. And it hit me, I don't know, a year or two ago. You know, it just hit me one day. I was like, you know what? I think I see a pattern in my spiritual evaluation. I always look back and sort of think, oh yeah, I wasn't spiritual then. Oh, how could I have done that? With the unspoken conclusion that I'm actually spiritually moderately mature now, at least headed the right direction. Then I realized I've always had that attitude. So that means in 2 years, I'm going to be looking back on me now and thinking, oh Lord, you know, how did that ever happen? God, thank you for bearing with me through that phase. But wait, I'm always in one of those phases. I just never recognize it until a couple years later. So I'm always scorning my own Christian walk. But I'm alone in that with respect to Jesus and me. Jesus pities me. He remembers I'm just dust. The New Testament says he didn't need us to talk to him about how frail man was because he knew what was in man. He didn't need us. He knew the disciples were going to flee. He knew they were going to forsake him. He wasn't expecting a Custer's last stand, you know, and they all die together. He told them, you're going to forsake me. I'm still going to die for you. And I still love you, Peter. And he still loves you. And he doesn't scorn your walk. So don't you scorn it. Don't you scorn it. Be thankful for it. Lord, thank you. How in the world am I still serving you? My heart runs 1,000 directions. Can we still admit it? Isaiah admitted it. I am very much like a sheep, prone to go astray. I am not some mighty stallion. I'm not some noble greyhound. I'm this ignorant little animal that always needs help and care and always is getting lost and confused and messed up. But guess what? He still loves me. He doesn't scorn me. And as we get older, I think his promise of faithfulness gets richer and richer. Because eventually we get to the point where we realize we're really never going to hold up to our end of the bargain that we thought we had. You know, really, God really isn't going to get a return on investment out of us at all, really. And so we start to realize, ooh, that's not good. But guess what? He's going to love you faithfully to the end because he's God and he loves you. And it was never, ever based on your wealth, on your intelligence, on your looks, on your family. So when all those fail, he's good. He still loves you. He's still going to be faithful. Brother Lily and I were talking the way up here about one of his, I think it was his father, had died of Alzheimer's. My grandfather died of Alzheimer's. I think it took about 10 years to work its way through him before he passed away at the age of 90. And let me tell you, you love the man, you appreciate the man, but he's not the man he used to be. So if your love was ever based on his great personality, if your love was ever based on all the things he'd done for you, that love might come crashing down when the personality's changed or helpless, useless to society, one might say. But if the love is unconditional, I don't care. That's my grandpa. I don't care. That's my dad. I don't care. That's my husband. That's my wife. I love them anyway. And God's that way to you. I love them anyway. I know they're going to get old and feeble. I know they're going to make wrong decisions. I love you anyway. So now you tell me, do we have something to abound in thanksgiving about or not? We do. We do. I want to be that sponge. I want to be that individual that's abounding with thanksgiving because I have a million reasons to do so. And then he says, watch out. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, I'm not stroking your ego here. It's just the fact. That's what the verse says. Watch out. You're a prize to someone. You represent an accomplishment to someone. Someone, or maybe lots of someones, would like you. Well, sometimes that's a healthy thing. If it's a young man pursuing a young woman for the right reasons and it's a glorious union, well, that's great. You know, that works the world round. But what about when it's your soul? And what about when it's false teachers? That's not as good, is it? That's really bad. And what about when it's ideologies that seem pretty convincing and sort of make us feel intelligent if we assent to advanced lines of reasoning? He says, watch out. You're just like a gold cup that the attacker wants to go in there, sees that as part of his loot, and run off with it. They want one more convert. They want one more person persuaded about anything except, I want to live and die for Jesus. If they're coming and preaching something that leads you to want to live and die for Jesus, that's a different story. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who want to spoil you through philosophy, the love of wisdom. You know, make it intellectual for me, vain deceit, puff me up, stroke my ego. But and after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, things that seem like, oh yeah, that's obvious, ABCs of the world, but not after Christ. Whatever the message is, if it doesn't start and finish with Jesus is everything. Jesus is my all in all. The work is finished. He is grand. He is great. He is there for sinners today. Flee to Him. Live in Him. Love Him. If that's not the core of the message, then the message very possibly is what he's warning us against in verse 8. And this can get uncomfortable sometimes because he specifically calls out the tradition of men. And if you're a young adult, you're already old enough, or really probably even kids, you're probably old enough to appreciate traditions. I mean, we started off talking about Christmas and Thanksgiving. I mean, I'm telling you, when we go to Chattanooga just about every Thanksgiving and all the family gathers there, I love that tradition and I sort of plan to continue it. It's fantastic. It's great to see everyone, you know, eat well, play games. It's a great tradition. But that which begins as a blessing can actually end up crushing spirituality. Anything that's not the gospel, if elevated to the importance of the gospel, is an enemy of the gospel. So I'm gonna hurt your feelings a little bit right now. And I'm gonna make it real practical, and it's not gonna make you comfortable. But I love you, and that's why I'm doing it. We're Primitive Baptists, so I'm gonna give you a pop quiz, and you keep your convictions to yourself, and I'll keep my convictions to myself, and we'll both be convicted. But consider two churches in your neighborhood. Maybe one's 5 miles down the road that way, one's 5 miles down the road that way. One of those, Primitive Baptist, has actually the same floor plan as this church building. They came here, they visited, they loved it so much. They said, God's growing, you know, in this area. The people are coming in. We're going to build the same church 5 miles down the road. So, of course, since they're Primitive Baptists and they have the same floor plan, they're going to have the same order of worship. They're going to have probably the almost identical articles of faith. You know, just if you go down the line, it's going to be same, 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 same. But with the passage of time, there's such decline that it becomes evident there's actually no life there. There's no life. It's just form. And that is an age-old temptation, isn't it? Paul writes about it in the New Testament. Those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. But it still has all those trappings of everything so familiar to us. All the traditions. There's another church 5 miles the other way down the road. It looks totally different. The architecture is maybe modern, maybe just very different. Very different looking church. A different order of worship. Very different. Maybe there's a band. Maybe it's a loud band. Maybe it's a soft, soothing band. But there's a band. There's Sunday school. There's different ways of worship. But let me tell you, when they preach, oh my goodness, is it not the gospel? It's the message of Christ. It is belief in Christ being stressed. It's the finished work of Christ being emphasized. Wow. Different articles of faith, of course, and some of the tangential aspects. But the core of Jesus as Lord and Master is the same. Now, this is going to get uncomfortable. Which church do you think you would connect more with? Which church would you say, now that's my partner church? If we're just following tradition, if it's all about the way it's always been done, if it's all about what's familiar, you know what the answer is. But if it's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then traditions, while important in some aspects and while helpful in some aspects, are nothing compared to Jesus. The traditions of men. Beware lest it become elevated to become more important than the gospel. God forbid. So he proceeds on, verses 9 and 10, and he says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Wow, I mean, I there's no way I can even understand or explain how awesome that is, but it is what it says. And that is that somehow in this God-man Jesus Christ, the whole package is there. I mean, I understand it's certainly true that there's one God and three persons in the one God, the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. But at the same time, Isaiah prophesied that Christ would be called the Mighty Father. So somehow, even though they're distinct, Christ is viewed here as the full package deal. He's everything I'll ever need. All I find in Him is all I want and all I'm going to need forever. And so it's almost back to what we were saying about the reasons to be thankful, because He's everything to us and He gave Himself to us. So if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. If you've got Him, you have nothing else to need, nothing else to want. And so He, based on that truth, we conclude with the truth in verse 10, "And you are complete in Him." I am not asking you tonight to believe that by intellectual assent. I am begging you tonight not to believe that by casual assent and casual, yeah, that sounds about right, or casual theological head knowledge assent. I'd much rather you just come back to the verse later if that's where your mind is right now. But if God will touch our hearts to draw us to faith of verse 10 and its actual truth and can apply it to our hearts, you are complete in Him. You say, "Boy, I'd wish I'd lived in the New Testament times. I have this physical malady. I have this trouble I've had my whole life, or maybe it's just been onset recently. I would love to have lived in Galilee and gone out to Jesus and touched Him and been made whole. Well, that would have been fantastic, I agree, but guess what? You are complete in Him. With your malady, you have Jesus. And you, having Jesus with your malady, is all you need. You say, I love Jesus. He's all my all in all. But if you knew my financial hardships, we'd both be crying right now. And maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. And this is not a comprehensive message about bearing one another's burdens and all that, which is certainly biblical and is right to do. But going past that right now, just you with your burden, you with your bills, the answer is not, if I had more wealth, then I would be complete. How did that work for Robin Williams? How did that work? How does that work for most of Hollywood? It's not an elixir, is it? It's a lure that we drive towards, and my goodness, it's vain when we get there, isn't it? You're complete in Him with your brokenness and your financial brokenness. It's you and God, and you're good. You're complete. Brother and sister in Christ, you are complete in Him as you struggle with your poverty. What about struggling with your mental challenges, with your spiritual battles? And you cry out with Paul, Lord, I'm coming to you in prayer. Deliver me from this temptation. Deliver me from this shortcoming. Deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. He may. Bless His name. It's one more reason to bow at Thanksgiving if He does. But if He doesn't, you're complete in Him. And just like Paul learned, my grace is sufficient for you. Are you okay with never getting what your heart is longing for right now? If it's anything other than Christ, are you okay if I told you, if I were a prophet and I knew you would never get it, and I walk up to you and said, dear brother so-and-so, I have a word from the Lord for you. I'm so sorry. You're never going to get that thing you're longing for. But the Lord told me to comfort you with this. He'll always be with you. And He loves you today. Are you okay with that? Is that good news? That's good news. That's the only news. That's the only news that actually blesses the soul. I mean, the rest of it's all conditionalism, all success-driven, and guess what? It's all a lie. It's all a lie. If your health were perfectly restored, if you were rich as the richest person in this county, if you had the best relationships and the strongest family ever, and you didn't appreciate Christ, you'd be a wretch. You'd be miserable. You might end up just like the comedian who took his own life. Listen, what we have is Jesus, and that's all we need. So my challenge to you in the gospel tonight. Wow, it's hot. Don't touch that. Boy, pray for me. My challenge to you, it twists, it doesn't push, is that when you feel incomplete, and you will, I mean, I love you. I dressed up. I don't usually wear a tie when I preach. I did just for you because I didn't know how y'all would react if I didn't wear a tie. But I'm dressed up. You're dressed up. We're all friendly. That's great. You're going to go home tonight. And somebody's going to almost want to cry. Things are so hard. You're going to go to work tomorrow. And that ungodly coworker is going to goad you again. And it's going to stink. And you're going to wish you could change jobs tomorrow. Remember it. Remember the truth. I'm complete in Him. I have Him. That's all I need. I have Jesus. It's finished. Lord, I'm good. Thank you for loving me. I'm good, Lord. I love you all. It's good to be here tonight. God bless you.
Thank the Lord for a real good message that Brother Mark has preached this evening, a real blessing. We'll extend the right hand of fellowship. Before we Before we do, I want to share a blessing that feel like is in line with Brother Mark's preaching. Just got back from a meeting, and at the meeting, Sister Lynn Piles Bruce gave her testimony. And she almost died in December. She was within 2 hours of dying. Very, very low and has stage. She has stage 4 lung cancer. The Lord has given her a measure of healing. And over the last bone scan that she had, she still takes chemotherapy. They couldn't find any lesions of cancer. It was all through her body. She said, I may still die from that. But she said, I was counseling with my brother, David. And when she said, I thought I was going to die, she said, I still think I still might as a result of cancer. So David said that sometimes one of the largest challenges, one of the largest challenges that we have is when we have to face the death of our illusions. We think we have mapped our life out as to what our life will be. And when it doesn't work out the way that we thought that it would, and we see the death of those illusions, she said, I thought I'd be strong and healthy and live to old age and bounce my grandkids on my lap. And she said, when you have to face the death of those illusions, it scares you right in the face. And she said, then I realized that Christ was with me every step of the way. And that whether I live or whether I die, that Christ is my all in all. And she said, I pray that God would not allow me to be bitter through the illness that I have. She said, He's answered that prayer. But she said, through this, I've grown to know and appreciate and love Christ all the more. Real sweet testimony.